afternoon Easter service. First song we're going to be turning to is song 263. Sorry to scare you. 263. Verily, verily, 263 in your hymn books. Oh, what a savior on the first. Oh, what a savior that he died for me. From condemnation he have made me free. He that believeth on the Son, saith he, hath everlasting life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, verily, verily, message ever new. He that believeth on the Son, 'tis true, hath everlasting life. All my iniquities on him were laid. All my indebtedness by him was paid. All who believe on him, the Lord hath said, hath everlasting life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, verily, verily, message ever new. He that believeth on the Son, 'tis true, hath everlasting life. Though poor and needy, I can trust my Lord. Though weak and sinful, I believe his word. Oh, glad message, every child of God hath everlasting life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, verily, verily, message ever new. He that believeth on the Son, 'tis true, hath everlasting life. Though all unworthy, yet I will not doubt. For him that cometh, he will not cast out. He that believeth, oh, the good news shout, hath everlasting life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, verily, verily, message ever new. He that believeth on the Son, 'tis true, hath everlasting life. All right, everybody, good singing. Brother Brett, could you please open us up with a word of prayer? Amen. All right, song number 260. Song number 260. He is able to deliver thee. Song number 260. On the first. 'Tis the grandest theme through the ages rung. 'Tis the grandest theme for a mortal tongue. 'Tis the grandest theme that the world e'er sung. Our God is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though by sin oppressed, go to him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee. 'Tis the grandest theme in the earth for man. 'Tis the grandest theme for a mortal strain. 'Tis the grandest theme, tell the world again. Our God is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though by sin oppressed, go to him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee. 'Tis the grandest theme, let the tidings roll to the guilty heart, to the sinful soul. Look to God in faith, he will make thee whole. Our God is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though by sin oppressed, go to him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee. All right, now for some announcements.
Right, welcome back to Shure Foundation Baptist Church Sunday afternoon service. Raise your hand if you need a bulletin, and Elsha will bring one to you. Let's look at the verse of the week, John 2:19. The Bible says, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Of course, today is Easter Sunday. We are celebrating the resurrection because we serve a risen Savior. Amen. And we had a great Easter service. Thank you for coming. And let's look at the inside page. We're on YouTube, Facebook, Grumble, and X. So please give us a follow if you haven't done so. We have service time Sunday morning at 11, Sunday afternoon service at 4, and Wednesday night Bible study at 7 p.m. This Wednesday, we'll be preaching through the last chapter in the book of Ruth, in Ruth chapter 4, and then we'll start a new book next Wednesday. So please let me know if you have any suggestion on the books. I'm leaning on the New Testament, but maybe I'll stick with the Old Testament, okay? So just let me know by this Wednesday, okay? Let me know your book suggestion by this coming Wednesday. We have soul winning time Saturday morning at 10:30 and Sunday afternoon soul winning at 1:30 p.m. And this afternoon we have 3 salvations. Praise the Lord for that. Also, upcoming events. We had a great potluck. Thank you for bringing the food. And we always, you know, blew up the food during our potluck. So praise the Lord for that. I also banned high fructose corn syrup, fake butter, and all the other just rubbish things, okay? So that's good, you know? We are raising the bar on church food. I believe church food should be held to the highest standard. That's why, you know, I always buy the most expensive burger patties, organic, non-GMO stuff, because, you know, church stuff need to be held on a higher standard on every single level, okay? Also, after the service, we have some bags of ham. You know, one bag per family, okay? One bag per family. I will be watching, okay? If you grab more than one bag, something is going to happen. Also, we'll probably back up some mashed potato as well. So just, you know, wait, and then you can take some back home. And, you know, family, you know, bigger families first, you know, just like have them grab stuff first, and then you can grab yourself some food. Okay, there's that. And again, we had a great mega marathon yesterday, and Chicago and Indy had 14 total salvations. And then across the world, we had 78 events, 915 soul winners, and 1,375 salvations. So a great day yesterday. So just keep going soul winning. Amen. So that's why we are here. And you can go to our website for the upcoming events. I will try to nail down the IU Bloomington soul winning marathon this week, and I'll post that on the godresource.com. That will be our first college marathon of the year, and then we'll be doing Purdue, Chicago State, and maybe one other college. So just stay tuned. More soul winning events coming up. Also, June 27 is our St. Louis soul winning marathon. We'll be going to whoever that church leader is. You know, I forgot their name. Brother Eric? Yeah. Brother Eric was the church plant leader there, Pastor Corbin Russell. So we'll be going there. And then we have our Indy Soul Winning Marathon. So they'll be coming here sometime in July, August. I have no idea. It's on the website, all right? So there's that. And then we'll have a men's preaching night, men's preaching afternoon after the offering. I will talk more about it after we take up the offering. We will not be having... Actually, we will have a special song service right after the announcement. We'll do song request, okay? So Brother Rashid will be leading the song, and then Miss Hannah or myself will be playing the piano. And, you know, pianist and the song leader, they have the right to veto any song for any reason, by the way. And we'll veto some of the bad songs if you pick some bad songs, okay? So just so you know, it's nothing against you, but we have the power to veto any song that you request. All right, so let's have some fun, and we will sing till one of us, you know, finger breaks or voice breaks or whatever. All right, Brother Rashid.
All right, raise the hands. One hand back there, sir. I see you. God bless you. I see that hand. 210. 210 song. Wonderful Grace of Jesus. Wonderful Grace of Jesus. 210. 210. Let's go. Wonderful Grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where is a praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free. For the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than a mountain, sprinkling like a fountain, all-sufficient grace for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgression, sing it, greater far than all thy sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise his name. All right, next person, Brett. I see that hand. 441. Song 441. Song 441. Song 441, Great is Thy Faithfulness. 441 on the first. Great is Thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not, Thy compassions they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever will be. Great is Thy faithfulness. Great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand have provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. All right, everybody, I saw that hand right there. 81. See if I can sing it. 81. Vito, I don't know how to sing a song. We got Vito that song. Rachel, I saw your hand too. 19. Yeah, pick easy songs. I don't know that song. All right, song 19. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath the flood, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains. And sinners plunge beneath the flood, lose all their guilty stains. I see that hand. 143. 143. See if I can sing that. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. I see that hand. 449. Dwelling in Beulah Land. 449. On the first. Far away the noise of strife upon my ear is falling. Then I know the sins of earth beset on every hand. Doubt and fear and things of earth in vain to me are calling. None of these shall move me from Beulah Land. I'm living on the mountain underneath a cloudless sky. Praise God, I'm drinking at the fountain that never shall run dry. Oh yes, I'm feasting on the manna from a bountiful supply, for I am dwelling in Beulah Land. Saw the kid's hand first. 467. Did he say that? No, I'm joking. 467. The B-I-B-U-I, it's a book for me. I stand alone on the word of God, the B-I-L-E-L-E. There we go. All right, let's do it again. The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the word of God, the B-I-B-L-B. All right, awesome. Next, Miss Emily, 36. I thought I knew that song. 36. Christ arose. Lo, in the grave he lay. Jesus, my Savior, waiting the coming day. Jesus, my Lord, up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. So that hand? 197. Thank you, Brother Stephen. I know this song. The trusting heart to Jesus clings, nor any ill forebodes, but at the cross of Calvary sings, praise God for lifted loads. Singing I go along life's road, praising the Lord, praising the Lord. Singing I go along life's road, for Jesus has lifted my load. 227. Not 227, Saved by the Blood. Song 227. Saved by the blood of the crucified one, now ransomed from sin and a new work begun. Sing praise to the Father and praise to the Son. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. Glory, I'm saved. Glory, I'm saved. My sins are all pardoned. My guilt is all gone. Glory, I'm saved. Glory, I'm saved. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. Three more, Mr. Cooper. What number is that, sir? 100. All right. Day by Day. Song number 100, Day by Day. On the first. Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly is part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. All right, two more. Someone that hasn't went yet. Someone that hasn't went yet. Number three? All right. Just trying to be fair, guys. I know this one. Jesus Paid It All, song number three. I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. One more. Someone has it went. 89. Let's see if I know how to sing that. Sorry. Yeah, I don't know how to sing that. Anybody else? It hasn't went yet. Brother Frank. 102. Oh, I know that one. 102. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. A wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. All right, now for the offering. Brother Brett, could you please pray for the offering?
Yep. Please bless this offering, Lord, and please let it go to see a lot more people saved, and please continue to bless this church. We love you and thank you.
Amen. Amen.
It's a danger zone here. and thank you, Brother Rashid, for leading the song. Hopefully, you know, you were making a joyful noise unto the Lord. So, and now we are going to have a men's preaching event. We have three preachers, and you can, you know, have anywhere 15 to like 20 minutes. But don't feel obligated to use the full 15 minutes. If you want to preach 10 minutes, that's perfectly okay, okay? And the only rules is, you know, the only rules are use the King James Bible, wear a shirt and tie, and no heresies, okay? If there's any heresies, depends on how severe it is, you will see the consequence. But after you are done, you can pick a name from this, you know, offering plate, whatever, and, you know, we'll just announce the next preacher. Also, we'll be using the pulpit mic, so just stay generally close to the pulpit so we can pick up the mic. So with that being said, let's pick the first preacher. Brother Eliud.
Amen. All right, go with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter number 28. Apologize for the weird choice of clothes, but I had to wear a tie. Follow rules or cease to be, as dictator likes to often repeat. So I don't like purple, but, you know. Matthew chapter number 28, and the title of my sermon this evening is Soul Winning 101. Soul Winning 101. And the reason I wanted to preach this sermon is obviously, you know, I wanted to preach something a little basic this time. And, you know, one of the things that I often notice was a sermon idea that came to my mind was on, you know, maybe some soul winning tips. And reason why is because, you know, I see our churches growing. And not only is our church growing, but all across America, as I go and I visit different churches, Faithful Word, and all different churches that I go visit, I see new converts, people getting saved, and people learning how to want to soul win, wanting to learn how to soul win. And so, therefore, you know, I hope that this sermon is a blessing to somebody who may be wanting to learn how to soul win, but may want to also avoid some things that may hinder them in getting somebody saved. So the first point I want to make is Matthew chapter number 28, verse number 19. The Bible says here, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Point number one is soul winning is a commandment. And first I want to talk about why that's important. Because there's a lot of churches that they like to focus on preaching. And hey, that's great. We should focus on preaching. There's churches who like to focus on the program. They like to focus on accommodating their visitors. Hey, and there's nothing wrong with that. But you know what? Soul winning is important. It's a commandment. Right. If you're not going soul winning, you're not right with God. Right. Okay? You know, there's churches that will point at us and call our church hateful. You know, they'll compare us to white nationalists and stuff like that. But let me tell you something. We love people. Our church is very loving because what other church is going to go Sunday, Saturday? We're going to have soul winning marathon. Literally, this church has soul winning marathons every month. Like, I can't even turn around without there being another soul winning marathon. And you know what? That's pretty loving. You know what? And people are, oh, well, you know, you guys are anti-Semitic. First of all, we love the Jews because we give more people. There's churches, let me tell you something, they pray more for the Jews than they give the Jews the gospel. And you know what? Our church, we go out and we sow in, and that's very important. Sow winning is a commandment. If you're not sow winning, you are not right with God. You are in sin if you are not sow winning. Number two is we ought to support all sow winning churches. Go to Psalm chapter number 133. A great reminder of also the kind of attitude we ought to have towards other soul winning churches as well. The Bible says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garment, as the hue of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Hey, let me tell you something. Number two is we ought to support all soul winning churches. Doesn't matter if we don't agree with them. Hey, if they're soul winning, if they have the right gospel, if they're fulfilling the Great Commission, we ought to support them.
Yeah.
An example of this is, you know, for example, Pastor Boyle in Florida. Hey, I may not agree on his stance on the King James Bible. I sure don't agree with his stance on the Spanish Bible. But you know what? It'll be wicked if I attack him and I attack his church and I hate him and I hate his church. Because they're getting people saved.
Yeah, they are.
Amen? Brother Shane is one of our friends who I think he goes there. And you know what? Brother Shane is one of the greatest soul winners I've ever gone soul winning with. I mean, this guy, how many states did you guys do, Brother Jared? You and Shane?
He did all 50. I did
all 50 states.
Him, yeah.
Exactly. I mean, that guy is a soul winning powerhouse. And you know what? We ought to support all soul winning churches. We shouldn't have this wicked attitude where just because we don't like them, just because they're not in our club, that means that, you know, automatically we just hate them. We want them to be destroyed. No, if they're getting people saved, we ought to support them.
Right.
It's a commandment. And you know what? That just doesn't go for, like, churches, but in general, just people in general. We often have this, you know, Baptist police attitude where we think that it's okay to, just because we don't agree with somebody on something, like, individually speaking. Like, for example, Brother Jared and I may not agree on the same on, let me give a random example, on, like, you know, the topic of who got Paul saved, right? And let's say that I disagreed with Jared and we got into it. It'll be wicked if I now pray for Jared to be destroyed or I hate Jared because of the fact that he agrees with me differently on that. And so we ought to support, if he's getting people saved, that'll be wicked for me to do that. Amen? So we ought to support all so many churches. And as Brother Justin said this morning, you know, we ought to love one another. We ought to love our brethren, and we ought to dwell together in unity, as the Bible says.
Amen.
Another thing is, you know, people who soul win, we should be willing to take correction as well. So point number one, soul winning is a commandment. Point number two, we should support all so many churches. Point number three, we should be willing to take correction. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 3. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 3. Hey, when we're out soul winning, we ought to be willing to take correction. What do you mean, Brother Elliot? See, you know, let me give you an example. Last year at the Chicago Soul Winning Marathon, there was this lady who, she paid attention to me, and she let me give her the whole gospel, and I went through the whole gospel with her, and I thought I got her saved. And, you know, I even took her to Romans 10, and I told her, hey, let's call upon the name of the Lord, and, you know, she did the prayer and all that. And I was with Brother Stephen. And I remember that after she was done, that Brother Stephen asked her a question, and it turns out that she wasn't saved, okay? And, you know, I didn't get mad at that. Praise God. Because you know what? Now that woman is actually saved, and she does know the truth. And you know what? We ought to have this attitude out soul winning that, hey, if somebody corrects us, we ought to take it, okay? We ought to take it. You know, we shouldn't have this attitude, hey, you know, I don't want you to get in between me and my convert. No, because the point of soul winning is we want to get people saved.
Yeah.
It's not about our ego.
Right.
It's not about our numbers. And you know what? Praise God for numbers. Praise God for high soul winning numbers. But you know what? Our main goal out soul winning ought to be to get people saved.
Amen.
You know what? I rejoice when one person is saved. Okay? You know what? And if 20,000 people fly out to the Mega Marathon next year and only one person saves, I'm going to rejoice. Because it's about getting people saved. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 3, the Bible says here, in Philippians chapter 2, verse number 3, the Bible says, let nothing be done through strife for vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. You know what? Sometimes I notice soul winning, and I notice this more in the old IFB, is that people go soul winning because they do it for vainglory. They want to be, you know, glorified. Like, oh yeah, I got 10 people saved. And you know what? And then when you go soul winning with these people, you realize that they're really not getting anybody saved. An example is, you know, I was going soul winning with this guy at a Bible college a while back. And I went and I knocked on this lady's door. And, you know, he was giving her the gospel. And in the middle of the gospel presentation, she stops him. And she's like, hey, I just want you to know, I believe that to be saved, you have to have good works. And everybody has their own way to heaven. And you know what this guy said? He's like, oh, that's okay. Just ask Jesus to save you and you'll be good. And he did the prayer. And after, because I was trying to be nice, because, you know, obviously, you know, not everybody, you know, is to the, you know, sometimes people are at different levels and stuff. So I tried to be nice. And I'm like, hey, brother, can I ask him a question? He was like, no, you're going to confuse her even more. And we left. And he reported those salvations. And, you know, and look, I'm not trying to criticize that brother. But what I'm trying to say is that we shouldn't have that attitude where it's just like, I just want to get the numbers and I just want to post the numbers. Hey, the most important thing should be making sure that the person is saved.
Amen.
I give multiple examples. Last year, I was with Brother Miguel and Brother Justin, and I thought I got this guy saved. And Brother Justin, after I finished, that's why, by the way, you learn this way, by the way. When you're humble, you take correction. I'm not calling myself humble, but I'm just using this as an example. But like, when somebody takes correction, that's how you learn, okay? And I remember last year, and this is why I learned this. Last year, I went soul winning with Evangelist Zong and Brother Miguel. And after I got the guy supposedly saved, Evangelist Zong asked him, well, do you believe Jesus is God? And the guy said, no. Do you believe Jesus is sinless? And the guy said, no. And so Evangelist showed him the verses, and Evangelist led him through the prayer, and the guy got saved. You know, I didn't get mad at that. You know, as long as the person gets saved, that's what matters. And we ought to make sure that we take correction. If you're a newer convert and somebody gives you some tips, don't take that as a personal shot at you. It's not about you. It's about the convert. Amen. And it's not the house of God is not our program. It's the Lord's program.
All right, that's right.
Okay. Point number one, soul winning is a commandment. Point number two, we should support all soul winning churches. Point number three, we should be willing to take correction. Point number four, we should be gentle with new converts. Hey, an older man should take new converts soul winning. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 14. I recommend, and look, it's just not like, oh, you're in sin if you don't do this. But a personal recommendation I would give out soul winning is older men that are more experienced soul winners should take the newer converts out soul winning. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 14. 2 verse number 14. The Bible says, "Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to..." Oh, wait. I think I got the wrong... Is it 2:14? 2 Timothy 2:14? Well, yeah, I don't got the verse. I kind of wrote the wrong verse. Never write your sermons last minute. Basically, the point is that your older guys should take the younger converts soul winning, okay? And what am I saying with that? It's like, you know, it's amazing if I enjoy going soul winning with Brother Jared, okay? I'm sorry I'm picking on Brother Jared. I'm just using it as an example. It's amazing if I like going soul winning with Brother Jared and I enjoy it. There's nothing wrong with that. But, you know, if there's other newer converts that are maybe looking to learn how to soul win, hey, we ought to and I ought to go out of my way and take the newer converts soul winning. You know, we often complain about, you know, oh, well, this guy, his soul winning presentation, you know, needs help. But hey, why instead of complaining about him, go soul winning with him?
Right.
Stop going with the same person. Go soul winning with new converts. Teach them how to get people saved. Teach them the right way. Okay.
Amen.
And we should be gentle with new converts, by the way. And, you know, that's a mistake I made. You know, when I would take out specific new converts, at first I would be a little harsh with the way I would correct them. But, you know, we ought to be gentle because, you know, you got to realize these people, the reason they are, sometimes the reason, you can't assume people's intentions. So sometimes the reason they're on fire and getting a thousand people saved and, you know, in an hour or whatever is not because they actually want to glorify themselves in those numbers. It's just sometimes they're very zealous. And so we don't want to destroy zeal because we want to encourage them. We want to help them grow with their zeal. So we ought to be also gentle with the new converts that come in and want to learn how to soul win. Okay. By the way, but we also shouldn't be gentle with false prophets. Go to Titus 1, verse number 3. Titus 1, verse number 3. The Bible says, Titus 1, verse number 3. I'm sorry. I think I might have dyslexia when I wrote my sermon. Let me read you the verse. I have it right here. The verse says right here. Oh, Titus 1:13. See, this witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Hey, let me tell you, when these people, these Mormons, these Jehovah's Witnesses, they go out and they knock on doors, you know, sometimes in our heart, because we're human, we want to be nice to them. But we shouldn't be nice to false prophets. Okay, because they're out there damning people to hell. You know what? The Bible commands us to rebuke these people. If they're out there sending people to hell, we ought to rebuke these people. We shouldn't be nice to false prophets. You know, it's sad that there's Christians that think it's okay to welcome these wolves into their home. You know, I'm not saying that all Jehovah's Witnesses and all, you know, Mormons are reprobates or something. But what I'm trying to say is that you don't want them. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And if you let these people into your house, they're going to start indoctrinating your family with a bunch of garbage that you don't want them to be indoctrinated with. And so we shouldn't be nice to false prophets. When it comes to false prophets, we ought to rebuke them shortly so they can be sound in the faith. That's what the Bible says.
Amen.
And then my last point is, you know, we ought to also develop a habit following up with new believers. I have a minute left. Matthew 28, verse 19, that same verse that we started off with. Matthew 28, verse number 19. Now, this isn't like a super energized sermon, but, you know, I just hope that some of these, you know, soul-winning tips can help some of you guys. And if you guys, you know, want to also give me any while we're out soul winning that I may not know, because I'm still learning. And by the way, you could be saved 30 years and soul winning 30 years and still be learning, right? Because nobody knows everything. Nobody has the perfect soul winning presentation. Amen. Okay. Soul winning 28. Matthew 28:19. The Bible says right here, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son of the Holy Ghost. And it says, look what the Bible says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. See, we also need to teach them. Hey, and let's not forget to follow up with our converts. One of the things I admire about Brother Jared is that he disciples a lot of his new converts. And, you know, we ought to develop that habit of, you know, grabbing a follow-up card in the back and keeping track with them, you know, because that's the way we're going to grow our church, you know, is keeping up with the new converts, people who we get saved, praying for them, asking them, hey, how are you doing, and teaching them doctrine and showing them about doctrine and showing them the Bible and sending them preaching. And that's how we're going to fill up the church. We're going to do it the old-fashioned way, soul winning, okay? We could fill up this church by compromising on what we preach and preaching softer and getting a big coffee shop and getting a big bookstore. But you know what? We're going to do it the way the Bible says, which is soul winning, knocking on doors. Door-to-door soul winning, not tracks, not little weak hangers. Right. We're going to knock on doors. I'm going to show them what the Bible says, that salvation is by grace through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Father, thank you for this day. I ask you, Lord, you please help this sermon be a blessing and bless all the sermons that are coming up. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. We've got Rashid.
Amen. All right, the title of my sermon this afternoon is God pro sec? Is God pro First Amendment? Got the wrong amendment. Now the God is pro Second Amendment, but God, the First Amendment is the first rule of the Bill of Rights that was added to the United States Constitution in 1791. And the First Amendment has five different clauses, and we're going to see if these clauses are in line with the Bible or match with the Bible. Now, before you get mad at me, because I know a lot of Fox News Baptists really, you know, are in love with the Constitution. They're pro-America. God bless America. Put the, you know, Israel flag right here, the American flag right there. But, you know, you got to understand that the Bible and the Constitution sometimes aren't going to match up all the way. So when the Constitution disagrees with the Bible, you got, guess what you go with? You go with the Bible. And also, America hasn't even stayed true to following this amendment. So before you get mad at what I'm about to preach, your own country doesn't follow their own rules sometimes throughout their history. So the First Amendment, as we all know, is the freedom of religion. Turn to Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. The first clause is freedom of religion, and it has two parts. The first is called the Establishment Clause, meaning the government cannot establish an official state religion or favor one religion over another. Now, God does not feel this way, and I'm about to prove that to you by Exodus chapter 20 with the first commandment instead of the First Amendment. The first commandment is, Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. So according to how God's government is supposed to go, you're not supposed to have any gods above the Lord. And you're not supposed to make a god in your image or another image. God even goes as far as saying any graven image or any likeness of anything. So that just encompasses all things. You should not make graven images to bow down to them. So that directly goes against the First Amendment. Now, the second part of that, turn to Hebrews chapter 1, with it saying that we can't have an official state religion or favor one religion over the other. When Jesus Christ comes back to earth, he's going to plant the kingdom on this earth, and he's going to rule the nations. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 15, the Bible says, "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule over them with a rod of iron." Now let me tell you something. A rod of iron, he's not using that to tickle you. A rod of iron is to restore order in the world, because the world is very backward. So when Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to rule all nations with a rod of iron. It also says, "And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." So when Jesus comes back and establishes his kingdom, he's not going to be Mr. Nice Guy anymore. He's going to be Mr. Wrath, Mr. Vengeance, and Mr. Bloodshed when he comes back. You should be in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, when it's God the Father talking about God the Son, it says, "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity." So when Jesus Christ plants his government on this earth, his rules are going to be in righteousness, but he's going to hate iniquity. A lot of people teach that, you know, Jesus Christ is all love and he has no hate in his heart. And the funny thing about that is, you know, there's not a specific verse. There's a lot of verses with the Bible just saying God hates this and God hates that. But a lot of these heretics will say, "Oh, well, that was God the Father back in the Old Testament when he was all angry. But then Jesus came back and made everything good and we started loving everybody." But in this verse, you see that Jesus Christ hates iniquity. And that's his character. Now we're going to go to the second clause of the second part of the first clause. It is the free exercise clause. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 17. The free exercise clause means the government cannot stop citizens from practicing their chosen faith as they see fit. So basically, the government cannot force you to practice a religion, which, you know, I guess in Israel, they can't force you to get saved. But what I'm going to show you is you cannot practice another religion. I'm about to prove that to you right now. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 1, the Bible says, "Thou shalt not sacrifice unto the Lord thy God any bullock or sheep wherein is blemish or any evil favoredness, for that is an abomination to the Lord thy God. If there be found among you within any of thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, man or woman," see, God's not sexist, "that have wrought wickedness in the sight of the Lord thy God, and transgressing his covenant, and have gone and served other gods, and worshiped them, either the sun or moon, or any of the host of heaven, which I have not commanded, and it be told thee, and thou hast heard of it, and inquired diligently, and behold, it be true, and the thing certain, that such abomination is wrought in Israel, then shalt thou bring forth that man or woman which have committed that wicked thing unto thy gates, even that man or that woman, and shall stone them with stones till they die." So you're supposed to basically have two or three witnesses to prove that these people are worshiping the sun, the moon, any of the hosts of heavens, or anything that's not the Lord, and then you're supposed to stone them after they have their rightful trial. In Exodus chapter 22, verse 20, the Bible says, He that sacrificeth unto any god save unto the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed. The Bible says Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. In Exodus 22, verse 20, it says, "Save unto the Lord only." Save means accept. So if you're sacrificing unto any other god but Jehovah, you will be put to death. And that goes right in the face of the so-called first clause of the First Amendment. Now we're going to get on the Second Amendment, which is very known, freedom of speech. Freedom of speech is this protection allows individuals to express their opinions and ideas without fear of government censorship or punishment. While it's broadly interpreted, it does have some narrow limits, such as speech that incites immediate violence or falls under defamation. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 13. And in Matthew chapter 12, verse 37, the Bible says, "For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." So God does care about the things that we say, the things that we speak, whether they're right or wrong. So therefore, the government just allowing us to say whatever, whenever, however we feel, goes in direct contradiction to God. For example, Leviticus 24, chapter 24, verse 16 says, "And he that blasphemeth the Lord, the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death, and all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well the stranger as he that is born in the land. When he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death." So blasphemy is speaking. If you say something bad about the Lord, you shall be put to death. So that flies right in the face of freedom of speech. You should be in Deuteronomy chapter 13. The Bible says, "If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely of the gods of the people which are around, or which are round about you, nigh unto thee, or far from thee, from the one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth, thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him. But thou shalt what? Surely kill him. Thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people." So in this verse, it's not like the person is like doing an action, like moving a chair or doing like an actual crime like we would think of today. All he's doing is speaking. He's trying to convince you to worship false gods, false religions that are near you or far away. And according to the Bible, God wants that person to be killed if he's spreading false doctrines about worshiping other gods. So we see the First and Second Amendment is garbage according to the Bible. Now let's go to the third clause of the First Amendment, freedom of the press. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 19. Freedom of the press is, it allows journalists and news organizations to report information and express opinions without government interference. It is considered a cornerstone of a functioning democracy as it allows for the watchdog role of the media. Now, honestly, with this, I don't really have an issue with, like, the news in general. Like, the weatherman, you know, sometimes you need the weatherman to, you know, speak the truth about what weather we're going to have in the future to prophesy about our weather. But the issue with the news is a lot of the time, in many such cases, they lie a lot. The media has a stigma for just saying things that aren't true. And then once they get corrected, they never, like, apologize or anything. They just, like, you know, oh well, forever. People forget. So in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 31, the Bible says, "The mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom, but the froward tongue shall be cut out." It seems like in today's news, at least, the media is always going against something that's righteous, something that's good. It's trying to pervert things and make things just backwards in our society. And that's frowardness. Frowardness is just being contrary to, you know, the things of God, right? And Proverbs chapter 19, verse 9, the Bible says, "A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall perish." So if the news is doing righteousness, if the news is speaking the truth, if the news is saying good things, that's fine. But in a godly society and a righteous government, if the news is railing on somebody, God is not okay with that. You should be in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 16. The Bible says, "If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both of the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges, which shall be in those days, and the judges shall make diligent inquisition. And behold, if the witness be a false witness and have testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do unto him as he thought to have done unto his brother. So shalt thou put the evil away from among you." So if the news is railing on somebody to the point where they're accusing them of a death penalty sin or they're accusing them of anything and they get found to be a liar, then the punishment that should have happened to that person is going to happen to those fancy pants news anchors in those suits sitting behind, you know, these lighting equipments wearing makeup. So in a godly society, we're not just going to have the news constantly railing and slandering people. The fourth clause of the First Amendment is freedom of assembly. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 10. The freedom of assembly is guarantees the right of people to gather peacefully in groups for any reason, whether it be for a social function, economic reasons, political reasons, or religious purposes. So this is basically the amendment that protects you to, you know, gather, you know, as a religious group and to worship in a gathering or to protest against things. Now, protesting, we might agree and disagree on some stuff. Me personally, I'm not totally against protesting, but if they're protesting for the wrong reason or an evil reason, then that would be bad. In Exodus chapter 23, verse 2, the Bible says, "Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil." A lot of the protests, especially is going on right now, it's a lot of people that don't even know what's going on, but they're just there just to be there. And if you ask them, "Hey, why are you here? Why are you protesting?" They're just like, "I'm here to get some girls or something." They don't know why they're there. So what they're doing is they're following a multitude to do evil. And they're speaking in causes to decline after many to rest judgment. Basically, they're speaking in a cause to turn many away from right judgment. And that is wrong. In Psalm chapter 94, verse 20, the Bible says, "Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. But the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. And he shall bring upon them their own iniquity, and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off." So according to this, if people are gathering for a wrong reason to condemn innocent blood or to just be against righteous people, God's going to have that crowd destroyed. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 21, the Bible says, though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished, but the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. Have y'all ever seen those videos where I don't think this happens in America, but at least in European countries, they'll be like protesting for the environment and there'll be a bunch of people that hold their hands or their arms together and they'll sit in traffic in front of cars where people are trying to go to work. And then what that causes is just the people to get mad at them. So even if the people agreed with their cause, they're like, "Hey, man, I'm trying to go to work. I'm trying to go home to my family. And you're standing in front of my car." So a lot of that annoys people. So when I read this verse, that's what I think about. I just think about people joining hands to just ruin other people's lives for protesting for a dumb reason. You should be in 2 Kings chapter 10. I'll turn there with you. Now, about the religious part, we just talked about people gathering together, you know, for dumb protests. Now we're going to talk about people gathering together for a religious assembly. Now, it depends on what religious assembly they're gathering for. Obviously, and the first freedom of religion thing, I explained that if you're doing anything that's not including the Lord, then you shall be put to death according to God's standard. So we're going to see what Jehu did to the Baal worshipers. He gathered them together. Let's see. In 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 18, it says, "And Jehu gathered all the people together and said unto them, Ahab served Baal a little, but Jehu shall serve him much. Now therefore call unto me all the prophets of Baal, all his servants and all his priests. Let none be wanting, for I have a great sacrifice to do to Baal. Whosoever shall be wanting, he shall not live." But Jehu did it and subtlety to the intent that he might destroy the worshipers of Baal. And Jehu said, "Proclaim a solemn assembly for Baal," and they proclaimed it. And Jehu sent through all Israel And all the worshipers of Baal came, so that there was not a man left that came not. And they came into the house of Baal, and the house of Baal was full from one end to another. And he said unto him that was over the vestry, bring forth the vestments for all the worshipers of Baal. And he brought them forth vestments. And Jehu went, and Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, into the house of Baal, and said unto the worshipers of Baal, search and look that there be here with you none of the servants of the Lord, but the worshipers of Baal only. So we could see Jehu is gathering all these worshipers, and he's being very clear, like, hey, if you're serving the Lord, I don't want you here. I only want people that are worshiping Satan to come here. Now, you know, the way he did it, you know, we could talk about that a little. It was a little deceitful. He was kind of lying to people, but we're going to see what the Lord does after he does this. Verse 24, it says, and when they went in to offer sacrifices and burnt offerings, Jehu appointed 80 men without and said, if any of the men whom I have brought into your hands escape, he that letteth him go, his life shall be for the life of him. And it came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of the offering, the burnt offering, that Jehu said to the guard and to the captains, go in and slay them, let none come forth. And they smote them with the edge of the sword, and the guard and the captains cast them out and went to the city of the house of Baal. And they brought forth the images out of the house of Baal and burned them, and they break down the image of Baal and break down the house of Baal and made it a draught house unto this day. Thus Jehu destroyed Baal out of Israel. So you might be thinking, well, you know, he did destroy all the Satan worshipers, but he did it in a deceitful way. But according to verse 30, God blessed him after he did this. Everybody look at verse 30. The Bible says, and the Lord said unto Jehu, because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in mine eyes, and hast done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in mine heart, thy children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. So we see the Lord blesses Jehu after he gathers a bunch of Satan worshipers together and kills them. And we can see from that principle that God is not okay with people coming together to do something evil like worshiping Satan. Now we're going to talk about the last clause of the First Amendment, the freedom to petition, the freedom to petition. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 17. The freedom to petition, this ensures that citizens can contact their government to complain, suggest changes, or ask for help with grievances without fear or retaliation. So in all reality, it's not really bad to, you know, try to complain to the government, like, hey, I don't like what my neighbor's doing. He's not, you know, cutting his grass. Could you make him cut his grass? I don't think that would be wrong. But if the government makes a decision according to the Bible and you go against the leadership, then that would be an issue. In Exodus chapter 22, verse 28, the Bible says, thou shalt not revile the gods nor curse the ruler of thy people. Now, when it says gods with a lowercase g, that is talking about a judge, somebody that's in charge. Because, you know, there's only one God in the Bible. So when it has a lowercase g, it's either talking about false gods or judges. You should be in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 8. The Bible says, if there arise a matter too hard for thee, and judgment between blood and blood, between plea and plea, and between stroke and stroke, being matters of controversy within thy gates, then shalt thou arise and get thee up into the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, and thou shalt come unto the priests, the Levites, and unto the judge that shall be in those days, and inquire, and they shall show thee the sentence of judgment. And thou shalt do according to the sentence which they of that place which the Lord shall choose shall show thee, and thou shalt observe to do according to all that they inform thee, according to the sentence of the law which they shall teach thee, and according to the judgment which they shall tell thee, thou shalt do. Thou shalt not decline from the sentence which they shall show thee to the right hand or to the left. So if you go to the government, according to the Old Testament, the priests, the Levites, and the the judges, and they give you a sentence. They tell you what's going to go on, and you disagree with them. This is what's going to happen. Verse 12 says, "And the man that will do presumptuously and will not hearken unto the priest that standeth to minister there before the Lord thy God or unto the judge, even that man shall die, and thou shalt put away the evil from Israel, and all the people shall hear and fear and do no more." So those are all the clauses of the First Amendment. A lot of them are more unbiblical than others. But the last verse I want to read to you was in Matthew 12, verse 36. You don't have to turn there. The Bible says, "But I say unto you," Jesus is saying, "but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." So let's use the freedom of speech for something good and for something righteous, because at the end of the day, every idle word that we say is going to be judged. So, you know, just watch your mouth, and I'll pick the next person. Jared.
Howdy. Turn to John chapter 3. My sermon title is Free Will. I'll be preaching on the subject of free will, what the Bible says about that, and a little bit about the false prophets that go against reality when it comes in terms of free will. In John chapter 3, verse 18. The Bible says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." I think the most important choice we can make as a person is to whether or not to choose to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ or to choose not to, right? If we choose to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's why we have free will, right? We have free will to make choices, and this is the most important choice that we'll make in our life. And to choose to believe on the Lord and spend eternity in heaven, or choose not to and spend eternity in hell. And that's why we have free will. God doesn't want mindless zombies, mindless horde. Just he wants people to actually choose him. He wants people to love him back like he loves him, or he loves us. And there are people out there. It's called the Free Will Baptists, right? I didn't know this was a thing until recently, but an AI overview, I looked up what AI has to say about this. The AI overview says, "A Free Will Baptists are a conservative evangelical Armenian denomination with roots in the 18th century, emphasizing that salvation is open to everyone who chooses to accept it." So that sounds about right. Free grace, free will, free salvation. It is a free gift. Salvation's free. The denomination often organizes under the National Association of Free Will Baptists, holds to the Bible infallibility, which we believe that. We believe that we have a preserved word. They believe that. Practices baptism by immersion. We believe that. And often observes foot washing. It's a little weird, but I don't. I'm not going to do that. I don't really see a problem with it if you really want to practice that. But, like, yeah, I'm not doing that. They have 250,000 members, registered members across 2,500 congregation. The history basically starts in 18th century America, but I'll skim over that. They're very anti-Calvinism, which I like that because they reject the tulip doctrine of unconditional election. So, yeah, if you believe in that the full tulip doctrine, yeah, you're not saved. They're against Pentecostalism, which I love. I don't love Pentecostalism. I love that they're against that, but, you know, free will Baptists aren't saved anyway. They reject the doctrine of speaking in tongues as a requirement or as a required sign of Holy Spirit baptism. It's just nonsense from the Pentecostals. Core beliefs, they have an Armenian theology, which is just it centralizes around free will, right? Like they you have choice to do anything you want. Free will, humans have the ability to accept or reject God's salvation, which I agree with. Universal atonement, Christ died for everyone, not just a chosen few. Ordinances, they practice three ordinances, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and the feet washing. Lifestyle, many churches advocate for total abstinence from alcohol. I like that. They sound a lot like us in a lot of ways. Conditional security, that's not us. That's damnable heresy. While they believe in eternal security, they argue it is kept by continued faith rather than once saved, always saved. And that's where they go. That's where they go dead wrong. That's why they're not saved, right? Because if you don't believe that you are eternally secured, you are rejecting Jesus, right? You don't believe in the same Jesus I do, because he gives me eternal life. I have eternal life right now. The Bible says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. I know I'm not condemned. I can't be condemned because Jesus says that. If I say that I'm going to hell, if I just stop having faith, like somehow, if I somehow stop having faith in Jesus, I'm going to hell, I'm calling him a liar, right? And Jesus is not a liar. He can't lie. The Bible says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie, promised before the world began. He's not going to break that promise to me. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Bible is littered with this. You cannot lose your salvation. And the reason I really want to preach on this, because the Ukraine war has displaced, over 400 congregations were reported as lost or displaced due to the war as of late 2022. And this is talking about Baptist churches in general, right? 400 Baptist churches have been displaced. And that's not just Ukraine. That's like all across like Europe and Russia. But, you know, the underground Russian ones, I guess. But, but a lot of them came or have moved to the United States. And up north, I run into them a lot of the time. And they say they're Baptists, and it's like, and they believe the same thing I do. They go through it. And it's like, well, unless you stop having faith or you can give back your salvation. Right, that means they're not saved. If they believe they can give back their salvation, right, they're not saved. They believe that they believe in a different Jesus. And I run across these people, and this, and they're mainly Ukrainian Baptists that were over there, and they came over here, and they're just refugees. But yeah, they're not saved. Turn to John chapter 1. Yeah. And they're part of the All Ukrainian Union of Churches of Evangelical Christian Baptists. And they're members of the Baptist World Alliance. And so they're basically, the old IFB is basically just taking all these Free Will Baptists and just, they're yoked up with them. And they copy and paste what the Baptist World Alliance has, their statement of faith. And their statement of faith is basically just like ours, right? Once saved, it's once saved, always saved. And the only thing I don't really agree with it is like you repent of your sins, right? Like if you believe you have to repent of your sins to be saved, not saved, right? And a lot of them are just bad terminology. But in John chapter 1, the Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Once we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are born into his family, right? That's what Jesus is talking about in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus about being born again, right? If you're not born again, you're not going to see the kingdom of God. And once you're born into God's family, you can never be unborn out of that family. Just like my daughter Lyra, like she can never stop being my daughter, right? Biologically, she's always my daughter. We explain this out soul winning all the time. And it's a good example of eternal security, right? She's my daughter. She's biologically always my daughter. Even if she goes against me and goes against what I believe later in the future, right? That'd be a wicked thing to do, Lyra. But because I'm right, right? Because I'm on the Lord's side. But even if you do that, she's always my daughter. Biologically, I can't change that. She can't change that. It's the same with my relationship with my mother. She's always my mother biologically. And spiritually, I'm always God's son, right? Just like, Evangelist Justin was preaching today. He was preaching on the resurrection, right? We're born into God's family, right? I'm always his son spiritually. He's the only begotten son, Jesus, but I'm adopted. Go to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Oh, you do have water. Yeah, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under the but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath set forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then heir of God through Christ. Right. The Bible is very clear. Paul talks about this in Galatians 4 and Romans, that we are adopted into God's family. And we can never lose that. We can never be thrown out of God's family. And in John chapter 10, he says, I give unto them eternal life, my sheep. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And I usually bring that up because, the Bible, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And I'll bring that up to these free will Baptists and these heretics that believe that, they can lose their salvation by giving it up. It's like, are you stronger than God, right? Can you pluck yourself out of God's hand? It was like, I'm not saying that, right? And then they'll use man's logic against that stuff. And when I first got saved, I didn't really understand the concept of the reprobate doctrine and false prophets. And there was this man in my hometown, Nathan Hanner. And I talked to him for weeks and weeks and weeks, trying to get him saved. And I was only like 2 or 3 weeks in. And one of the things he said to me, and he's a pastor, right, of a Pentecostal church, a house of prayer in Plymouth, Indiana. And what he told me was that he could pluck himself out of God's hand, right? And if a pastor that has been preaching for 20 years, right, says that he can give up his salvation, that's a child of Satan, right? That's a wolf in sheep's clothing, right? And this man is a wicked false prophet. And the Bible talks a lot about these false prophets, these workers of iniquity. In Matthew 15, Jesus says, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. That man is leading his congregation into the ditch, into the pits of hell, because he is teaching that false heresy, that he doesn't believe in eternal security, right? He says it, right? He says all the right things that he needs to say to that new believer, Jared. So he's like, come over here. You know, he's trying to deceive me, right? And he's deceived hundreds, right? And then there's also this non-denom church, Church of the Heartland in Plymouth, Indiana, that I had a lot of friends there. When I was an atheist, and they went there and stuff like that. And this false prophet, Chris Miller, this false prophet, Elizabeth Paris, Nick Paris, these people teach that you could lose your salvation, right? And they've been teaching this for generations, right? Generations. They have, I think, 6 or 7 different churches around Indiana, right? Leading hundreds of people into the ditch. They're blind leading the blind, that's right? These are wicked false prophets. In Psalm 94, it says, who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. In Psalm 36, verse 12, it says, there are workers of iniquity. There are the workers of iniquity fallen. They are cast down and shall not be able to rise. These people are wicked false prophets. They're going to go to hell when they die, right? They're because of what they're doing. They've rejected the Lord. They are reprobate.
That's right.
They're rejected by the Lord. In Psalm 59, the Bible talks about the workers of iniquity a lot. And I hate these people. These people should be just like these transvestites, just like these sodomites. They should be killed by the government, right? That's why I liked his sermon so much, is because, you can't just say whatever you want to say, right? You can't just say those evil things about our Lord Jesus Christ, right? That he's a liar, that he'll let you go to hell after he's promised you eternal security, I promised you everlasting life, a place in heaven, a place in his family. That's wicked. To hell with him. Psalm 125. Do good, O Lord, unto those that be good, and to them that are upright in their hearts. Right, that's us, those that are upright in their hearts, that are serving the Lord. As for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity, but peace shall be upon Israel. He's going to lead them into he's going to lead them into trouble, right? He's not going to deliver them, right? He's going to laugh at their calamity when they die. And, you know, it's not just these wicked false prophets like Nathan Hayner, Chris Miller in my hometown leading people that I know to the pits of hell, right? It's those snakes that come among us, those Judases, right? They come in with false heresy like that, right? And if we're not vigilant, you know, they can deceive us, right? I mean, Judas deceived the apostles, right? You know, those 11 that were following the Lord Jesus Christ, right? They didn't suspect him, right? None of them did, right? And they're the one, they were like leading the charge with Jesus. If they can be deceived, we can. Psalm 141, 9. Keep me from the snares which they have laid for me and the gins of the workers of iniquity. All right, turn to Matthew chapter 13. Yeah, we should be praying to the Lord to expose these people, to keep ourselves from them. Yeah, and then you know how they're like these false prophets that believe that they can, you know, give up their salvation. They say, well, it's our free will to give up our salvation, right? Free will is you have free will in the bounds of this reality of God's creation, right? Like once I'm a child of God, I can't change that fact. That's a fact about me, right? I can't change facts about myself, right? I'm a man, right? I can't become a woman. Right? Right? It's the same ideology as these weirdos out there, right? They're the same evil wicked doers, right? Right? I can't become a hamster, right? That'd be ridiculous, right? And that's what these people do, right? What are they doing? They were, a couple of years ago, it was a normal thing to put in litter boxes in schools. They're denying reality. That's weird, right? That's disgusting. I hate cats anyway.
Amen.
Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. Another parable put forth he unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and let the time of the harvest I will say unto the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Right, so the Lord knows this is going to happen. He knows these tares are going to grow amongst us, right? He knows these tares are going to grow amongst us, right? He's going to let it happen, right? And we our job is not to go out and kill these people, right? You know, the government should be putting these people to death, right? We should be preaching against them. We should be warning the congregation and warning the masses out there that these are wicked, evil, false prophets, right? Because most of our country has woken up to these wicked transvestites, these sodomites, right? They're disgusting. They corrupt everything. The false prophets are the same type of people. They're the same type of people. They're trying to corrupt your society too. You look at the Catholics. The more Catholicism we have, the more idolatry we have, right? The more wicked our nation is going to be, right? The more of these free will Baptists that come in, right? And teaching this damnable heresy that you can lose your salvation, that it's against free will, that it's nonsense. We're going to become more wicked, that God's going to be more angry with our nation, right? And these people will try to come among us, right? And that's why we need to remain vigilant, right? Now, we're all soul winners in here. We're all wise, right? Because we're soul winners, right? We want to maintain that with the next generation, right? So they're not deceived in the same way, right? Because the old IFB basically just yokes up with How much Calvinism doctrine do they have in the old IB now, right? How much Arminianism doctrine do they have in there, right? That could be us in our future if we're not vigilant, right? We should be preaching against these things, standing up against these things, calling them out, right? Just like Brother Eliud's sermon, right? Take correction, right? You need to learn from the more wise among you, right? From your evangelists. You should be coming to church so you're not deceived, you're not taken by the wiles of the devil, right? He's smarter than us. We need each other. We need God. We need to depend on these things and his truth and his word, right? Amen. All right, let's end in a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this opportunity to preach. Please bless us as we go our separate ways and bless the fellowship after church. We love you in your son's name. Amen.
All right. Last song we're going to be singing is Bring Them In. Very fitting sermon. Page 389. Bring Them In. 389. Bring them in. On the first. Hark, 'tis the shepherd's voice I hear, out in the desert dark and clear, calling the sheep who've gone astray, far from the shepherd's fold away. Bring them in, bring them in, bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in, bring them in, bring the wandering ones to Jesus. Shepherd kind, help him the wandering ones to find, who bring the lost ones to the fold, where they'll be sheltered from the cold. Bring them in, bring them in, bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in, bring them in, bring the wandering ones to Jesus. Out in the desert, hear their cry. Out on the mountains, wild and nigh. Hark, 'tis the Master speaks to thee. Go find my sheep where'er they be. Bring them in, bring them in, bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in, bring them in, bring the wandering ones to Jesus.
All right, again, thank you for coming to our Easter service. I hope you enjoy the singing, the preaching, and the fellowship, and then the potluck. So before we dismiss, we have some bags of ham. You know, I have no idea if they are enough, so just let the families with more kids grab, you know, one bag first. Just one bag per family. We will be policing that, okay? So do not grab more than one bag. Also, we'll probably be bagging some mashed potatoes as well, so you guys can take it home. And feel free to, you know, fellowship and just hang out. And lastly, happy Easter. Come back on Wednesday. And let's close in a word of prayer. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for a great Easter. Thank you for the resurrection of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that we'll be more vigilant and be more zealous for you to win more people to Christ. Pray that you'll use us greatly as, you know, as an army to reach the lost and to fight false doctrines. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.